I talked to a person one time who said, why should I expend any energy at all for salvation because, after all, I'm going to be saved in the second resurrection? Now, that's quite a startling statement. Now, he was a brave soul to mention it. But there are some who think it, but never express it. And so the question becomes, is it worth it to be in the first resurrection? That's another way of phrasing the same question, you see. Or we can look at it this way. What is the reward of the first fruits? And I think we're going to find this very, very provocative. We're going to find it interesting. And we're going to find some other things that perhaps we haven't really understood before. Why should a person rejoice in tribulation? How many here have not had any tribulation at all in their lives? I don't see any raised hands. I'll put mine down. I've had tribulation. Why should we enjoy being called to a life of tribulation? Remember what Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So what is it that God is going to give us or offer us that's going to make it all worthwhile? And how do we know what it is, and how can we work for it if that is the case? So let's talk about rewards. We've heard about reward, the reward of the saved. We've heard about the things that Jesus has said about reward. Let's go to Psalm 109 and let's start there. First of all, we need to understand that there are the rewards of the wicked. There are also the rewards of the righteous. Now let's define, first of all, a reward. A reward is something that is different than you expect. It's a little different than a wage. A wage is something that you earn. A reward is something that is given. Now, you can earn a reward in the sense that your own works will do a lot to help in the reward, we'll see. However, you can't determine what that reward is going to be exactly by your own determination, by saying, God, if I do this, you'll do that. Now, we don't quite bargain with God on that basis. But here we find in Psalm 119, or 109 rather, we find some very interesting things concerning God's way. Now, let's just go through a little bit here. Psalm 109, verse 1. Hold not your peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken lies against me with lying tongues. That could also be a prophecy of what Jesus went through. And when you stop and think of it, what was it that Jesus really went through? That's another whole topic. And lots of times people feel this way, just like in verse 2 there. They compassed me about with the words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and have hated for my love. Set you a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Now that's getting into the reward of the wicked. There's another place where it says, oh, Lord, surely you have set them in slippery places, but only when he went into the house of God to understand it. Let's turn to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. O Lord God, in whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself, lift yourself, you judge of the earth, send a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? And this is part of the problem that people are confronted with. Is it worth it to keep God's laws? See, because they are not looking at it in the way that they ought to. Is it worth it to go through the trials that we go through? And what good is it going to do in the long run? See, that's all part of the things that you may go through. That's all part of the things that you may go through. Let's turn back to Psalm 91 and verse 8. Psalm 91 and verse 8. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. So the wicked has his reward. Sometimes the reward doesn't come, or the penalty does not come when we think that it ought to. But it surely is on its way. And so if you see these things happen to the wicked, then also look at the reciprocal. God's promises to you are also going to be fulfilled. God's way for you is also going to be done. Now, as we continue, let's go to Proverbs 11. And here again, we see this reward of the wicked, the reward of the righteous, so forth, contrasted back and forth. And here's one of the promises. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. Now let's go back to verse 17. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. And we're seeing a lot of that today. There are people who just are cruel not only to other people but to themselves, in very vicious ways. And some of that gets down into, disfigurement of the body, tattooing, walking on coals, things like that. Okay, verse 18. The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. Now, reward, in this case, is something that you don't expect. So when we get down to it, we will get close to what the reward is, but we won't be able to say exactly what it is, because God is the one who's going to give it, and God is the one who's going to provide it, and God is the one who's going to make it sure. As righteousness tends to life, so he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death. And that certainly is absolutely true in the way that God has set it up. He told us to choose life or choose death. And let's see how this is contrasted in Romans, the second chapter. Let's see then how this bears an awful lot on what we do and how we do it. And it bears an awful lot on our attitude toward God, on our willingness toward God, on our love toward God, or the lack thereof. Here, Romans, the second chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. And we'll see, this tells us how this is all tied to our own thoughts, our own attitudes, our own way. And it is very, very important in God's determining what he will do with us and for us and to us. Therefore, it says, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. And I think we need to understand very, very deeply that human beings by nature are evil. Evil. In other words, most people are willing to accept, for a human standard, partly good, partly evil, and hopefully that the good will come forth and that will do more than the evil. And that's the way that human nature is. However, There's no such thing as a truly righteous person in the sense that God is righteous unless God gives that righteousness. Because we're not capable of ourselves, or with any might, or with any will, or with any self-strength to make ourselves righteous. That's the whole story of Job. You know, and as I mentioned before with Job, first time I read it, I thought God was wrong. I couldn't understand that. But you see, the biggest problem that you have, and you see this time and again, those people that stand up and do all the condemning, well, they've got a lot of skeletons in their closet. And I hope they continue after Cranston. I think they will find many. However, I don't know if they will get him. And this is the same thing, just a truism in life. And the reason is that God is going to do the judging. Now, granted, we have to judge ourselves before God, but that's, we take our care of ourselves before God. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That is all the things listed in the first chapter that God is going to do. And you can get a real good idea of what's going to happen in the society. Speaking of the first chapter of the book of Romans, how long ago was it that we said, well, San Francisco is going to become the first AIDS ghost city in America? It's starting to fall apart. And it's going to be overburdened with crime, it's going to be overburdened with AIDS, and it's going to fall on its own weight. You wait and see. So God will do it. Think you this, O man. Now, word is in O man, that means any human being. That's what it's talking about. You that judge them which do such things, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God. So God's judgment comes in to the reward aspect of what is given, what God gives, whether for good or whether for evil. Or despise you, or do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's quite a profound statement right there. It is God's goodness and God's grace that leads you to repentance. Because the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. And you don't know what sin is until God reveals that to you. And it's by God's grace that He reveals this to you, that it is sin. And so it is God's goodness that leads you to repentance. You know, what makes you want to repent other than the fact that you got caught? I mean, just take the average person in the world, not convicted of God's Spirit, not having God's Holy Spirit. If they do something that is wrong, are they willing to repent? No, they're just sorry they got caught. And you can see that time and time and time again. So he's saying here, don't get so high and mighty in your thoughts and your condemnations and think that you're so good because God has called you and God has brought you to repentance and it is God who has done this for you. However, he says, verse 5, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now we're going to find with reward that works or deeds. It's the same Greek word, ergon, which means works. What are you producing in your life? What is it that you do? And how is it that you do it? Because as we started out in the beginning, what is it that God has to control? He has to control everything, the infinite and the finite. Now, since he's given free moral agency and choice to human beings, when you give choice, then you have to have parameters beyond which that choice cannot go, but still have it full and freely operating within those parameters. What is the parameter that God has given to human beings to allow choice? His laws, his commandments, that's true. What goes along with that? Choice?
Faith and belief.
Faith and belief? What is the parameter? What is the outer limit of all of this? Death. Yes. Yes. Death. That is the limit that God has given on our choices. We can operate within there for good or evil to the point of death. And that's so that God is still in control, though he gives free moral agency. Otherwise, he wouldn't command us to choose. Okay? So here then, we have attitude, we have works, all involved in God's judgment for a reward. Now he goes on saying here in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Now, these are not the do-gooders of the world. This is well-doing according to God's word and God's way. Seek, so it's something you have to be constantly doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Now, right after immortality, you should put a little dash, eternal life. That's what God is going to give. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, which is a whole sermon in itself, God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? All of that ties in with it. But obey unrighteousness, it's going to be indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So God is no respecter of persons, as we're going to find out here. Because we're going to see that there are rewards in this physical life and there are rewards in the spiritual life to come. There are rewards and blessings for good, for what we do. There are rewards and blessings for evil, not blessings but cursings for evil that we do. In between all of that, then comes the trial that the Christian has to go through, which also results in great reward. Now, verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, and the wages of sin is death. For the hearers of the law are just, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And in all of that comes the situation then, where that there's a matter of choice, there's a matter of belief, there's a matter of faith, there's a matter of attitude, there's a matter of works, and also we can say degree of works, all put together. So this is something that's not very easy to separate out, because it all depends on how we yield ourselves to God. Now we find something that's very important in the way of God's way. He said to Abraham, I will be your exceeding great reward. We find that in Genesis 15 and verse 1. I will be your exceeding great reward. We'll go back and look at that a little later as we progress. But what I want to turn to right now is 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter. And in here, we're going to find the comparison of the rewarding of evil for good. 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter. And this was at a time when David was on the ascendancy, while Saul was still chasing him. 1 Samuel 24. And let's just pick it up here in verse 1 so we get the story flow and get right on into the substance of it. 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, and it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 300 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now you talk about, here's David supposed to be very righteous, okay? Man after God's heart, having been given the Spirit of God already and to be anointed as king by the prophet Samuel. And so what is he doing? What kind of reward does he have so far? He's being chased all over southern Palestine. And he's being chased by Saul, the king. Now, I don't know if you've seen any reports on En-Gedi. The springs of En-Gedi are very interesting and really very beautiful. However, it's in the middle of a desert. It is dry. It is hot. It is. That's why it says here, in the rocks of the wild goats. Have you ever tried to follow a wild goat around? I mean, this is not great living, folks, okay? And he came to the sheep cooties, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. He went in to take care of a normal bodily process. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day which the Lord said unto you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it shall seem good unto you. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily or quietly. Now he must imagine how sharp that sword had to be. Have you ever tried to cut cloth with a butcher knife? Make a huge mess out of it. But this was so sharp he just reached over and went, and it fell to the ground, and Saul didn't even know it. Now, can you imagine how softly they had to be breathing? I mean, just picture yourself, you know, if you were one of the 24 men in there with David, how quiet you had to be. Okay? And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. Now, in spite of all the faults and problems of David, he did have a tender heart. So his heart smote him. So here, what do we have? We have attitude, don't we? Yes, we do. Very important. Because he cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and allowed them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up and went out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried unto Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, now you can imagine looking up on this rocky cliff, you know, and here's David up there, and he's saying, My Lord the king. So he looked up. And David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Now, you talk about an attitude that was really something, huh? Respecting the office that God had given, all right? Even though David knew he was condemned. Even though David knew that he was going to take his place. Even though David was told that God would deliver the enemy into his hand. And David said to Saul, Wherefore, hear you men's words, saying, Behold, David seeks your hurt. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how that the Lord has delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see you? Yea, see the skirt of your robe in my hand. So he held it up to him for him to see. For in that I cut off the skirts of your robe and killed you not, know you and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, for I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and you. Now this comes right down to almost the same thing that Jesus said. He said we're to turn the other cheek, right? Isn't this almost the same thing? Where he had the opportunity to take it into his hands and he didn't? As says the Proverbs of the ancient, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon you. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Now, that's quite a taunt, but it's also quite a revealing attitude of David's thought toward himself. After all, who was he? A dog or a flea? He said, the Lord judge, be judge and judge between me and you, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of your hand. And it came to pass when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And see, even though the evil spirit came upon Saul, there were times when he still had his own senses, as it were. And he came to his senses here and he wept. You know, a knife that sharp to cut off the robe could have gone right through one of his ribs very quietly. And that would have been it. And when they put the knife in the fifth rib and you put it at the angle, it goes right up into the heart and cuts the heart in two. And you're dead just in a short time. And he had all that. So Saul came to his senses and said, wow, you know, look at this. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good when I have rewarded you evil. Now we're going to see some other things later on where it says, that's why God says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is naked, clothe him. And in so doing, you what? You heap coals of fire upon his head. Why? Because God is the one who's going to take care of the evil, and God is the one who's going to take care of the wicked. Now, that doesn't mean we just stand by and let everything happen that can happen. It doesn't mean that we let everything go to pot in our lives or just waiting for God to do everything. But when it comes to time, when it is God's judgment to do, that is in God's hands, and he will do it. So here again, we see the contrast between the reward for good and the reward for evil. And you've shown this day how that you have dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into your hands, you killed me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore, the Lord reward you good, for that you have done this day unto me. And now behold, I know well that you surely shall be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Boy, what a way to humble the wicked, huh? What a way to really get to him. So lots of times there are things that need to take place, and God needs to create the circumstances to bring them about so that everyone's going to understand. Now let's turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs, the 25th chapter. Okay, here's in Proverbs what I just reiterated about your enemy. Proverbs 25 and verse 21. We also find this in Romans, the 12th chapter, very similar to it. Okay? Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. notice that it always gets back, God is the one who's doing the rewarding. How will God reward someone? How will God reward someone for doing what is right? Can you think of any examples in the Bible? Okay, we know the reward of unrighteousness that Balaam wanted, right? Remember that? Immediate benefit. Remember, in sin, there's always a benefit that Satan says, this will be yours. And many people look at a benefit as a blessing when it's not. See. But where was a reward given that you can think of that went for all time from that day forward? Okay, Rahab the harlot, that's one. Yes. Now, what did she do? She diverted the enemy from Israel. There's a good example that you don't have to tell the enemy all the truth. Okay? Yeah, thief on the cross. There's another example. I'm thinking of another one, Eleazar. Remember when they had the problem of the fornication with the Moabites and the plague hit the camp? And there was a man who took a Moabite woman right in the eyes of Moses, and went and started committing adultery with her, that Eleazar took the spear and thrust through both of them, and God said that he would always have someone in of his line standing before me to minister unto me. So somewhere before God, wherever those who are serving God, there is someone of the line of Eleazar who is serving God, because God said that that would be. So that was a reward. Okay, that's why God said to Abraham, I will be your exceeding great reward. And what were some of the things that were said to Abraham? In blessing I will bless you. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. Now, how is that done? Is it a measurable thing that he could say, okay, there are 100 blessings over here, there are 100 cursings over here? No, it's an indefinite thing, but it's there and it's tangible. So that's how it's going to be with the rewards. Okay, we can think of the fact that this is built right in the Ten Commandments. Okay, let's go to Exodus 20. This is built right into the Ten Commandments. And in particularly the second commandment. Exodus 20. And how was this reward given? Okay, we'll see. Verse 4, you shall make unto yourself, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, the next time you see any of these reports on any of these other civilizations that we know of, in particularly more of the primitive ones, ask yourself the question how much idolatry is involved, okay? Because lots of times they start bringing up all the sickness and all the disease and all the problems that these people have. Just look at India. I mean, what a terrible, horrible, filthy, rotten place to live. And they have all these diseases. But look at their religion. How many of the commandments of God are they breaking? How much are they into idolatry? How much of these things go back over quite a period of time? Awful lot of it does, because these are all living, see, living laws. These things continue to go on. But notice this. He said, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So there you have the reward to the wicked and the reward to the righteous built right into the Ten Commandments. Then there's another one. There's another reward built into one of the other commandments. We find that in the fifth commandment, don't we? Honor your father and mother, that your days on the earth may be long, which the Lord your God gives you. Now, are there people who honor their fathers and mothers, and that God gives a blessing to them of long life? And that's a living law. That's a living law to all people. Yes, there are. Maybe they're cut short because of other commandment breaking. But you've seen that time and time and time again, where you read of someone who's lived to be a great old age. Generally speaking, you're going to find someone who has honored his father and his mother. 99 chances out of 100, that's going to be the case. Okay, so there is a reward. What could a person do to earn, say, another 20 years of life? Couldn't. You can't. So there's the intangible factor of the tangible thing that God said, that your days may be long on the earth. Now let's look at it the other way. How many young people get killed because they don't listen to father and mother and go out and do what they want to do, howbeit with cars and drugs and things like this? So there's the opposite end of the scale, right? Okay, so it's a living law. These things work all the time, constantly. Now let's go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 17 and verse 13. Proverbs 17 and verse 13. Oop, I turned too far. I'm clear back into the Psalms here. Proverbs 17 and verse 13. All right, Proverbs 17 and verse 13. Whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Again, a living law. Can you think of an example where that happened in the Bible? Rewarding evil for good, and evil departed not from his house from that day forward. Okay, we find that in the life of David, don't we? 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. Now, why has the Bible been written? Let's go back to 2 Samuel here, and we'll cover that. Why has the Bible been written? So that we would have the words of life, correct? On whom the ends of the world have come. Yes. Now, you know the whole account that happened there with David and Bathsheba, and how that David brought in Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, and said, go be with your wife, because he wanted to cover up his little fiasco here. And he said, oh no, my lord, I won't go be with my wife because my men are still in the field and they're still in the battle, and I would not think of doing that. So David rewarded evil for that man's good, didn't he? He told Joab, you sent him right up in the middle of the fire, in the fight, that he die. And he died. Now, when this was brought very vividly to David's attention by Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel the 12th chapter, and we know the account here, how he told him that there was the rich man and the poor man, and the rich man had everything, the poor man had one little ewe, and this was taken. And verse 5, when David heard this, now you see, sometimes you can trap someone in their own difficulties, and this is exactly what Nathan did. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, taking that lamb. So he used quite a little analogy here, see. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, I don't know if this is going to show in that movie that you saw, did it show this? Okay. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. And I don't imagine that Nathan was looking out at the wall. I imagine he was looking him eyeball to eyeball and said, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. Was that a blessing? Was that a reward? Yes, it was. And I delivered unto you, delivered you out of the hand of Saul, which we just read of here. And I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that would have been too little, I would moreover have given unto you such and such things. Now this shows the great breadth of a reward, okay? It's something that God is going to determine, and God in his goodness and God in his love and his mercy is going to do it. Does God delight in doing good? Yes. Does God delight in doing evil? No, he says he doesn't even delight in the death of the wicked. But there has to be judgment. And there has to be reward with the judgment for behavior. So he said, wherefore you have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, that you killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Now, I want to key that in with that proverb there just a minute. Terrific living example. Now, therefore, the sword shall not depart from your house because you have despised me. Now, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. Does God control the finite? Does God control the infinite? Yes. Now notice the active word I. That is God. Because that's a judgment that God has brought about. Is God capable of carrying out his judgments? Yes. Did God carry out his judgments? Yes. Read the rest of 2 Samuel. And how that by the time that David got to the end of his life, he was really a broken and horribly miserable, wretched old man, unfortunately. Okay? I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. That is today, starting today. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now even notice in this, even in the judgment, even in bringing the reward of evil upon David, there was still the element of mercy involved. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. And it did. Even though he fasted for, what was it, I think 7 days, it died. Okay? So there's a living example of rewarding evil for good. Now let's turn to Psalm 58. Now, can we see the difference? Can we see the difference here between the first account that we read of when David was being chased by Saul and God, in spite of it all, blessed him, protected him, so forth? He had a good attitude, okay? Then the reward came of being king. The reward came of all that God said would happen, and then David did what he should not have done. And then the